And when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking on the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples, we read in Luke 24 and verse 27 that beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, listen to it, the things concerning himself. That means he started in the Old Testament Pentateuch, the law, the books of Moses, and he went through the prophets showing them where the Old Testament spoke of and prophesied of him, the Messiah, who was to come into the world. Therefore, we learn from that verse and from Christ's meeting with the two on the road to Emmaus that the Old Testament presents the message of Christ. It does so in its ceremonies. It does so in its sacrifices. It does so in its offices, prophet, priest, and king. All of those things, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the offices, they all point forward to Jesus, the Messiah, who is prophet, priest, and king, who is the sacrifice for sins, who fulfills the Old Testament tabernacle system of worship. But also within the Old Testament, there are characters or men who appear who also foreshadow the Messiah. Over the next number of Sunday nights, I want to preach on men in the Old Testament who by representation and their actions foreshadow and prefigure certain aspects of Christ's ministry and his work. And tonight we begin with Adam, the first man. And our text is found in verse 14, particularly the final part. If we're taking a text, it's really the final part of verse 14. Who is? And it's evident that Paul is speaking of Adam. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, death reigned, even those who didn't commit the same sin as Adam, yet it reigned over them. They're sinners nevertheless. And then it says this of Adam, who is the figure of him that was to come. Let me say very clearly, him that was to come is the Messiah, Christ. He was prophesied from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. He was prophesied as the seed of the woman who would destroy the works of the serpent, the devil. And we are told that Adam, the first man, is a figure of him. Let me just say very quickly in passing that it is evident, it is obvious, it is clear that Paul believed Adam was a real man, a historical person. There are those who try to explain away the first chapters of Genesis. They say we can't take them literally. Some have explained them away to be nothing more than Jewish fables. Some have tried to explain them figuratively. They don't really mean what they say, and it was just Moses' attempt to give some reason to how the world began, and Adam was supposedly the first man, but he's not really a true historical figure. He is just, as it were, one who was representative as a figurative character or a spiritual character. A fable, some will say, to explain creation and man on this earth. If you are a Christian, then you cannot interpret the Bible in such a way. And the reason you can't interpret the Bible in such a way is because Jesus believed Adam was a real man and a historical figure. For he said, man is to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, because from the beginning it was not so. He spoke about the first man and woman being brought together in marriage, Adam and Eve in Christ's view and in Christ's eyes were real people. The first man and the first woman. And Paul believed the same. He speaks of from Adam to Moses. Adam was a real man. He was the first man. But the point that Paul is making in verse 14 is that he was a figure of Christ who was to come. The word figure is an interesting word. It literally means an image or a type, a print. The word is used, the Greek word that is translated here, figure, is also used in Acts 7 and verse 44. You can turn it up at your leisure. It's speaking about the tabernacle. And that Stephen, speaking of the tabernacle, he said that Moses, he should make it according to the fashion he had seen. When God took Moses up Mount Sinai, he showed him a figure, an image, a type, a print of what the tabernacle was to be like. Now, the figure or the fashion, the image, it wasn't the substance, the real tabernacle. No, Moses would come down the mount. He would commission Bezalel and Aholiab to build the tabernacle, and they made the tabernacle. It was the real thing. But God showed him an image, a type of it there on the mount, and he was to make it as God showed him after the fashion of it. Perhaps a more modern illustration, and I trust it's a legitimate one, if we take a picture or a photograph. Let's think of somewhere nice and scenic, maybe the harbor there at Port Rush, and we show someone the photo of it. It's an image, or perhaps an artist will sketch the harbor or the beach at Port Rush, and they'll show it to us. Well, it's not the actual place, but it's a print of it, and it's like it is. If you go, if the artist is any good and if the camera is working well, you go to Port Rush and you'll see the harbor or you'll see the beach. It's just like the image that I saw. And so it is with Adam. Now, there are many things whereby Adam and Christ are different. Absolutely. As it is with all types, there is no perfect type. No perfect foreshadowing of Jesus. But Paul is saying that Adam is a type. He is the figure of Christ who was to come. This is further confirmed if you just leaf over in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul is the human pen man again. And in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to come back to these verses a little later in the message, but look at verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Look at verse 45, the first man, Adam. And there Paul says, the first man was Adam. The Christian can't believe there was any man before Adam. Adam was the first man. That's what the Bible teaches. And Paul believed it. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, So Christ was made a quickening spirit. And Christ is there called the last Adam. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord, that's Christ, from heaven. So Christ is called the last Adam. He's called the second man. Adam was the first man. Christ, the second man in God's view. We can see very clearly here the Bible is making a comparison between Adam and Christ. He's a figure. The Bible, and sometimes theologians, they'll call it a type. He's a type of him who was to come. And as I said, there are differences. We will note them, but primarily tonight, we want to look at how. We want to ask the question and answer it. In what way was Adam a figure of Christ? There are gospel points to note here. I want to look at them under three headings. Tonight, I want us firstly to consider Adam and his creation. Adam and his creation. And I want to you to go back to Genesis chapter 2 for a moment there, because there are events right at the start of Adam's existence and life that prefigure Christ. Similarities. Genesis chapter 2. I am going to pick out a number of verses here, but we're starting in verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man." Do you see the word man? The Old Testament, of course, was written in Hebrew. And Adam is the Hebrew word for man. The Lord God formed man, or Adam. It's an interesting little study, the name of Adam in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word dam means blood. And before it is, obviously, in English, it's the letter A. And in the Hebrew alphabet, it's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it represents, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet represents the number one. One blood. God made man. Oh, tonight, there's many nationalities. But all men, no matter what the color of your skin is, no matter what your rank by birth is, you're one blood. The human race is one race before God. We all descend from Adam. His name, one blood, Adam. And it means man. And there in verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's Adam. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And I want you to notice here that Adam, in relation to his humanity, was formed by a direct act of God, a direct and a supernatural act of God. God took the dust of the ground. That's why when we die, we return to dust. The human frame is made of dust. God took the dust of the ground and he did a miracle. He made humanity, the human body, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. A man became a living soul, and he imparted the soul to Adam. But he took the humanity, the body, and he formed it of the dust of the ground. His humanity was created by a direct act of God. Adam had no earthly parents, no mother. And particularly stress, he had no earthly father. His humanity was directly and supernaturally formed by God. And I say to you, so was the humanity, not the person of Christ. Because Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, existed from eternity past. He is from everlasting to everlasting as the second person of the Trinity. But his humanity, the humanity of Christ, also was formed. Made by a direct and supernatural act of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he had no earthly father. A child is normally conceived by what we call natural generation, the union of a man and a woman resulting in conception. In Adam's case, it did not take place. God created his humanity directly from the dust of the ground in a supernatural act. And as with Jesus Christ, his son, Jesus Christ had no earthly father, but in the womb of the Virgin Mary, supernaturally, the Bible says, Hebrews 10 and 5, a body the Holy Ghost prepared for him. The Spirit formed the body of Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary, supernaturally. Let me go a little further and say that Adam in his creation, his humanity was created directly by God. So was Christ. Adam was created without sin. He was made without sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. And God summarized his law for Adam in the garden. Thou shalt eat of every tree of the garden. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day thou eatest thou shalt surely die. When Adam broke that commandment, he sinned, but before that he was without sin. He was created perfect. He was created holy. He was created with his will inclined toward God. He was formed sinless. And when God brought him forth from the dust of the ground as a sinless man, follow me in this, Adam was brought forth to receive a bride from the Lord. Run your eye down to verse 21 and 22. Keep following me as we're going to come to the application in a moment. But it says, the Lord looked upon Adam. It was not good for him to be alone. And then it says in verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he, that's God, took from his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Oh, what a picture we have. We have the first man, and his humanity is created supernaturally by God from the dust of the ground. And he's made and formed a sinless man. And the Lord, the Father, puts him to sleep. And he does or performs an operation, as we would say. I'm using modern language. That's what the Father, the Lord did. He opened up his side and he took from his side a rib. There would have been the shedding of blood. It's the first blood shedding in the Bible, the blood of a sinless man. And from his side, opening up his side, taking forth the rib, the shedding of blood, he formed a woman. I'm happy to say tonight, the most wonderful, beautiful thing the Lord ever made was the woman. Mysterious thing too, but the Lord made the woman and made her beautiful, and he brought her forth to Adam. And Adam, the sinless man, having slept and been raised again, having had his side open and his blood shed, he received a bride. Isn't it a wonderful figure of the Lord Jesus Christ? For his humanity was created, formed directly by God in the womb of the Virgin, and he came forth and he was born into this world. He was a sinless man, did no sin, knew no sin, no guile in his mouth. And he came into this world to receive a bride, for the church is likened unto the bride. In Revelation 21, John sees the bride coming down from heaven adorned to be united in one with the great bridegroom. Christ is likened to the bridegroom who's coming to receive the bride. And in Ephesians 5, verse 23 and 25, we read that the church is likened to the bride. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he gave himself to sleep, the sleep of death. He slept the sleep of death, and as he died, his side was riven. It was opened by the Roman sword or spear, and out came blood and water. and the blood of the sinless Christ was shed that he might purchase and redeem the bride, the church, unto himself. My friend, are you a member of the church of Christ? Do you belong to him? I'm not asking you, you're a member of a denomination. I'm not asking you're a member of a visible church. You could have your name on a visible church roll and not be saved. But oh, we become members of the church of Christ, the invisible body of all believers, by saving faith in Jesus Christ. Are you his bride? Are you part of the bride? What a picture we see in Adam at his creation. He's the figure of him that was to come. And I'm asking you tonight, as Christ slept the sleep of death and shed his blood, rose again to receive men and women unto himself who would repent and believe the gospel. Are you part of that number? Are you part of the bride of Christ? For it's only the bride of Christ that will be in heaven. Oh, he's a figure of him who was to come at his creation, Adam and his creation. But then I want to think secondly tonight of Adam and his temptation. The devil was the chief angel. When he rebelled against God, when there was war in heaven and he was cast down to the earth, he set his aim and goal to destroy humanity. He wanted to mar and spoil man's relationship with God and bring humanity, and indeed all of God's creation, to misery and man's soul to destruction. And so he set about to tempt Adam and plunge the human race into sin. And you'll read about it, I'm sure you've read it many times, in Genesis chapter 3, one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. And so in that beautiful, perfect garden that God had created and placed Adam and Eve in that perfect, beautiful garden through Eve, Adam was tempted to sin. And it remains one of the great mysteries how sinless Adam, with his will inclined toward God and good, could sin, but he did. He took of the fruit after Eve had eaten of the fruit that God told them not to. He took of that fruit and he ate it also, and he sinned. The Lord Jesus, as the second man, the last Adam, he also was tempted of the devil. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, when he began, Scripture was fulfilled and he began to preach. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he began to preach and to heal and to testify and to minister. The devil came and tempted him, not in a perfect garden, but in the wilderness. Though that temptation lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible tells us in the early chapters, Matthew chapter 4, the Bible tells us that when the devil left, it left him for a season. But on many occasions through his earthly ministry, the devil returned to tempt him again and again, right up until the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said the night in which he was betrayed, he's in the upper room, he said, "The prince of this world cometh." And when Jesus went out of the upper room and out of the city to the Garden of Gethsemane, there the devil came upon him again and attacked him, seeking to stop him and hinder him from getting to the cross. Right throughout his earthly ministry, particularly emphasized at the start and at the end of his ministry, the devil came and tempted Jesus Christ, the second man, the last Adam. Yet in relation to the temptations, this is where the comparison ends and the contrast takes over. For the contrast is this: Adam failed. Adam sinned. Adam ate of the fruit that God said was unlawful for him to eat. And he plunged humanity, himself, humanity and creation, into sin with all its consequences. But when Jesus was tempted, at every point he triumphed. The testimony of the apostles is he did no sin. He knew no sin. Christ said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Nothing to accuse him of, for he did no sin. And therefore, because Christ triumphed over the temptation, he is qualified to be the sinner's substitute and to bear the sins of others. Paul makes reference to this in the chapter that we read, the contrast. Romans chapter 5, look at it again in various verses. Let me point a number of them to you. Verse 12, "As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And there Paul is saying that Adam's sin brought sin into the world, brought sin to all men, and brought death, which is the consequences of sin, to all men. Look at verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead in trespasses and in sins. Much more the grace of God, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Look at verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men." Do you see, sin is an offense to God? And the offense of Adam, the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Adam failed, Adam sinned in the temptation. And it had terrible, devastating consequences, not only upon himself, but on all his offspring. "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Verse 19, "For as one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness." I'm just pointing out to you at the minute that in the temptation that Adam faced from the devil, he sinned, and it brought awful consequences to the world and humanity. But Jesus Christ triumphed, and it brings blessing to humanity. And that leads me, you see, to my final point tonight. And it's this: Adam is a figure of him who was to come in his creation. Adam was a figure of him who was to come in his temptation. I believe we can say Adam is a figure of him who was to come in his representation. Now, understand what I mean when I say that. It is clear from these verses in Romans 5, verse 12, verse 15, verse 18 and 19 in particular. It is evident from these verses that Adam represented his race and his offspring before God. He was not merely acting for himself, but he was acting for the human race. God entered into a covenant or an agreement with him there in the Garden of Eden. And the agreement was this: if Adam had not have eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good or evil, he would have lived forever. He would not have died. And his offspring would have enjoyed the same blessings because they would not have been born in sin. But when Adam took forth his hand and took the fruit from Eve and ate it, he sinned, and in sinning he was representing his offspring and humanity. I was trying to think of an illustration that would simplify it and make it easy to understand. The best I could come up with, and if there's a better one, I apologize, I couldn't think of it. The illustration that I thought of was a president or a prime minister of a state represents their nation and their people. And perhaps they enter into some sort of dialogue with an opposing nation or another nation. They set the terms and there's dialogue. Perhaps there's been friction, and the president or the prime minister and their team, they're representing the nation before another. But no agreement can be found. And the other nation declares war. They're declaring war on the entire nation because agreement could not be found with the representatives of the nation. Do you see the point we're making? The individual represents the people and the nation in its entirety. And so with Adam, he represented all his offspring in the garden. And as God viewed Adam, he viewed humanity as a whole. And when Adam failed, we failed and we sinned in Adam. And it brought, therefore, condemnation, judgment. It brought sin and death, not only upon Adam, but on all humanity. But as Adam represented humanity and his people, he is the figure of Christ. Because so Christ represents his people before God. Do you see it there? Let me read those verses 18 and 19 again. And then I want to go to Corinthians as we finish tonight. But look at verse 18. Even so, by the righteousness of one, who is that one? It is Jesus Christ. By the sin of one, judgment came on all his offspring. So by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men on the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Jesus Christ came forth, born of the Virgin, and he came to represent his people, and God made an agreement with Christ that Christ would fulfill and keep the law on their behalf, and then he would pay the penalty of the broken law for sinners on their behalf. And in his life, he perfectly kept the law. In his death, he shed his blood in sacrifice and suffered the punishment, the just punishment of God for the sins of his people. And therefore, because he was obedient in life and death, he is provided for his people righteousness. He has provided salvation. He has provided life and grace, justification and peace. The question is this. Before God, there are two men. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, he said words along these lines. I may be paraphrasing, but they're words along these lines. In the history of this world and before God, there are two men and only two. And upon these two men hang all other men upon their garments. Those two men are Christ and Adam, or Adam and Christ. Adam, the first man, representing all his offspring. Christ coming forth to represent all his offspring. In Adam, all die. All are sinners. All will face judgment for their sin. That's every man or woman, boy or girl, born into this world. We're the descendants of Adam. And born into this world. We're born in sin, we will die, we will face judgment for our sin in Adam. But the other man is Christ, the perfect man, the sinless man, the man who triumphed over temptation, obeyed the law, obeyed the Father in dying to pay the penalty of the law, and shed his blood at Calvary, and all in Christ. All his offspring. He didn't have a natural seed. Yet the Bible speaks of a spiritual seed. He shall see his seed and shall be satisfied. The question is this. Does God see you in Adam or does he see you in Christ? What is the mark of one that is in Christ? That Christ represents. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. The new birth is the mark of one who is in Christ. Saving faith and repentance are the marks of one who is in Christ. For as many as received him, to them give he power, even to them that believe in his name. For as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. You're a son of God, a child of God, in Christ, in his family, by saving faith in him. I want to ask you very practically tonight, but very solemnly as we close, which man represents you? Is it Adam or is it Christ? You're hanging on to the girdles or the garments of one. You're either hanging on to Adam and the sin that he brought into the world. You love your sin and you live for sin. Or you're clinging by faith to Christ. And he is your representative. God looks on you, but he sees Christ, your representative. He sees that Christ fulfilled the law and he provided a saving righteousness for sinners in his death and his bloodshed. And as he looks upon Christ's righteousness, he looks upon you, he sees Christ's righteousness. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It was Paul who said, with this we close, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, he who knew no sin was made sin. Made sin at Calvary. Took our sin in his own body to the tree. Bore the penalty and punishment of it for us. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Are you in him? Have you been made or accepted as righteous in God's sight, because his righteousness has been given to you in salvation the moment you believed? Is it Christ or is it Adam? He is Adam. He is or was, still is, the figure of Christ who's to come into the world. Adam and his creation, Adam in his temptation, Adam in his representation, we see the picture of Christ. The last Adam, the second man, who did for us. In fact, let me just rephrase that. The second man, the last Adam is Christ, who succeeded for us where Adam failed. And in his success has provided salvation for all who are in him. May you be found in him. May you see in Adam the one who was to come. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I had thought of singing a closing hymn tonight, but we'll just